Morning. We are going to be continuing our series on faith, hope, and love. We've already done 2 weeks on faith. This is our first week on hope. Much like I said last week, when it comes to the disciples' characteristics, there are all sorts of characteristics that we can use to describe the disciples. But when it comes to the trio of faith, hope, and love, those three things are very central and foundational to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. In the same way that you have a color wheel that has primary colors in the center that blend and spread out into a wider spectrum of colors, faith, hope, and love branch out in the same way to where we have a wider spectrum of disciple characteristics. This morning, we're going to begin our exploration in Genesis chapter 15. Go ahead and turn there. I know some weeks I have numerous colors, numerous tags in my Bible. We are going to be camping out in Genesis this morning. So go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 15. It's always interesting how sometimes things, even when you're not planning on them, work out even better than you could have imagined. A month ago when I started planning for this series and looking at, okay, we're going to do a six-week series, we're going to do two on each, when I laid that out, I wasn't really thinking in terms of, okay, what's Father's Day? Which week does that fall on? How does the message for that week apply to maybe Father's Day? I didn't put any thought into that at all, much less what I was going to be talking about when I talked about hope. But here we are a month later, and we're going to actually be talking about Father Abraham, and when he actually became a father. It couldn't have worked out any better than that. As you know, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. But Abraham wasn't always a father, and what we're going to talk about this morning is his path to fatherhood. His path to fatherhood was not like the journey many people had to fatherhood. It had its challenges. Genesis chapter 15, we're actually going to start and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed and believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Here, Abraham is actually being reminded of the blessing that God gave him in chapter 12, a blessing that promised him land and promised him many descendants. At the time when Abraham received his blessing, he was actually 75 years old. In this chapter, in the place where we're reading now, we don't really know for sure how old he was when God reminded him of the promise. But right around the corner at the very beginning of chapter 16, we find out that he's 85 years old. So somewhere between receiving the promise and this part of Genesis, he's 85. The issue of Abraham not having a son is actually very important because of the issue of an inheritance. If God blesses him with land and with property and with livestock, all of those things that God would bless him with wouldn't really matter a whole lot if it ends up going to somebody who's not even a part of the family. But God reminds Abraham of the promise, and Abram reminds God that he needs a son in order for that promise to be fulfilled. Abraham's hope is intricately tied to God keeping, God fulfilling his promises. As we go into chapter 16, God still hasn't fulfilled the promise of a descendant. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So he said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And then go down to the very end of chapter 16. In verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Time keeps passing by, and Abram and Sarah agree upon an alternate fulfillment of God's promise. They need an heir, they need one soon, and they decide to make it happen in their own way, in their own timing. After 10 years of waiting, it was time for them to do something about the issue of an heir. Go ahead and go to chapter 17 verses 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. At this point, Abraham is now 99 years old, and God is renewing the covenant once again, and this is now a 24-year-old promise. But there's something new and specific about this new renewal of God's promise, and the new thing about this promise is that God includes Sarah. Go ahead and go down to chapter 17, verses 15 through 22. God said to Abraham, at this point in between the beginning of this covenant, God also changes his name to officially to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. The promise is not just with Abraham, the promise is not just that Abraham will have a son, but more specifically that he will have a son with Sarah, who is also well along in years. And that promise results in laughter. Sarah is 90. She's going to give him an heir. Abraham's response, wouldn't it be just easier if you would bless Ishmael? Wouldn't it be easier if you just blessed the way that I planned or the way I went about fulfilling this promise? That's essentially what Abraham is asking God to do. Bless the plan that Abraham and Sarah came up with. It's already accomplished. It's already done. All we need is God's blessing. But God refuses to bless Abraham's plan and insists on fulfilling his promise to Abraham through his now 90-year-old wife. In chapter 18, we have one of the more funny conversations that I've read in Scripture. It's also got a unique encounter between the Lord and Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, verse 10 and 15. Verse 18 actually starts off where Abraham sees three men in the distance, and it says that Abraham recognizes it as God. So we've got three persons, but Abraham recognizes those three persons as the Lord. And so in chapter 18, those three persons inquire about Sarah. 18, verse 10 through 15. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. For people that think conversations with God need to involve lofty language, I give to you Exhibit A, the Lord and the laugh. Why did you laugh, Sarah? I did not laugh. Yes, you did laugh. That, for me, is a pretty funny conversation. So here we are once again, more years after God had renewed the promise to Abraham and Sarah, and this time the promise has a timestamp. They are entering into their final year of waiting. What they had hoped for over the course of many, many years has finally arrived. While it might be nice at this point in Genesis to continue on with their story and talk about Isaac and the hopes of Abraham and Sarah being fulfilled, it seems to me that there's a whole lot to be learned about their struggles, lessons that allow us to learn from some of their mistakes as they struggle with the issue of false hope. When it seems like hope is slipping away, what happens is that people start to grasp for something else. They let go of the hope that they should be holding on to, and they reach for a sort of false hope that they shouldn't be grasping for. So what we're going to go through this morning are basically the steps of false hope. False hope begins with a high value on the visible. So that's the first thing. For Abraham and Sarah, the very visible and glaring reality that was staring them in the face every step of the way, from the point that they received the promise to the numerous times the covenant and the promise was renewed, was a fact of their age. God's promise and their hope that it would be fulfilled was consistently challenged by the fact that men and women in their 80s and 90s don't have kids. With each passing day and with each passing year, God's promise and their hope seemed more and more in jeopardy. It became harder and harder for Abraham to even visualize the prospect of having a son because of their age. What makes the hopes that you and I have slip away? A person doesn't have to spend that much time watching the news before they find themselves in a depression. 27 minutes of violence and corruption followed by a three-minute story, some sort of a cute story that's supposed to give you hope at the last second before that little news story, that 30-minute news session finishes. I'm sorry, but that little three-minute thing at the end isn't enough to make me forget about the 27 minutes I've seen before that. How can you hold on to hope in this world when what is visible, when what is prominent in the world is suffering? Or maybe the world is actually a pretty good situation. It's only a matter of the fact that, the TV, they only pick the bad stuff to share the entire time. That's the issue. It's actually, the world's really, really great. I don't know. My wife and I, we went 5 years without television, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful not having that in our home, but it was impossible to escape the fact that this world is very, very broken. Even without internet at home, without TV at home, it was hard to escape the problems going on in our world. The reality is, our world is messed up. Our world is very broken. Our world does need to be restored and redeemed. But unfortunately, our hope for its restoration and redemption can slip away when we are consistently bombarded with events that seem to point to the contrary, that it's not being restored, but that it's in fact getting worse. Earlier this week, I was working in my garden. I'm sure over the next few weeks, I'll probably still have more and more garden stories because I spend a lot of time in my garden. While I was working in the garden this week, I actually came across some surprises. It started out with one surprise and then multiplied into, at last count, around 15. There may be a few more that I've missed, but one surprise and multiplied into 15. When it comes to the three raised garden beds that I have, I should have put a picture on there, but I have three raised garden beds, and in those three raised garden beds, I don't have to worry about weeds. They're up off the ground, maybe a weed here or a weed there, but it's very simple to manage. But this year, I actually started a little garden in the corner, and the picture on the right, the picture on the right actually shows a little area that I formed in the corner of my yard, just a little triangular thing. That garden is actually right down on the ground, and so it's a lot easier for weeds to take root in there, and especially since I used it to kind of cover over the grass, some of the weeds just came right on through. That garden requires a lot of maintenance. A lot of weeds come up in that garden, and since I don't use chemicals and things like that, I try to keep it as organic as possible. I'm not really combating it except for pulling the weeds out by hand. But instead of pulling the weeds out by hand when they're small, sometimes you pull them and the root is still there and all you did was break off the top and you're still dealing with it over and over again. So my process has been wait until the weeds grow up, wait until they get a lot bigger, and then when you get a hold of them, you can really pull that root out of there and you're not dealing with the same root over and over again. So at the beginning of this week, I went out there and I was thinking about the fact that I need to be pulling out these weeds. And like I said, lots of weeds spread around all the plants I have in that particular part of my garden. And when I was looking at and examining, like, okay, it's time for me to do this, when I was surveying the weeds, I actually noticed something. There was something that wasn't a weed. It was actually a tomato plant had started, and it was a decent size already. It was growing up right beside one of the romaine lettuce that I had. And I thought, oh, that's surprising. Here it is. All I thought I had out here were a bunch of weeds growing around here, and here it is, a tomato plant, something that can bear fruit, something that's actually useful, whereas weeds are obviously not useful at all. So that was the beginning of the week, and then when it came around to later in the week, I decided, okay, now I need to go out there and pull these weeds, and I had to go out, and when I went out a little bit differently because now I was aware that there might be more out there. It may not just be weeds. There's one tomato plant. Let's see what we find. And as I pulled weeds and worked around there, I found, like I said, numerous tomato plants. I also found a pumpkin plant that's already taken off like crazy. I also found what I think is pepper plant, maybe a cucumber plant. There's different things that are all coming up in the middle of those weeds, things that I didn't see before. Up until that day, what was visible to my eyes were the weeds, but I was very, very wrong. Under the surface and in the midst of the weeds, something else was going on. The pile of dirt where I had last fall when the harvest season was done, that pile of dirt that I had collected from doing some landscaping stuff, I had thrown a bunch of the tomato plants and the pepper plants. I threw them all on there, and to start this year, I cleared it all off. But obviously, there were still seeds in there. So when I spread the dirt around, those got covered, buried, without my knowledge. May we as a church, may we as people who come together and follow Jesus, be a people who, despite the visible brokenness in our world, are not surprised to discover that God has been at work all along, behind the scenes, under the surface. So that's the first part of how we get to false hope is we focus on the visible. The next part is false hope leads to hurry. With each passing year, Abraham and Sarah feel hope slipping through their fingers. Time is running out and they aren't getting any younger. God's not doing his side of the deal as far as fulfilling the promise. So in their eyes, they feel like it's up to us to take care of this promise. In their hurry to see God's promise fulfilled, an alternative plan starts to take shape. I don't know what your strong characteristics might be as a person, but when it comes to me, patience is not one of them. And even as I was writing this and I asked Lori, am I a patient person? The reaction was swift. No, you are not a patient person. I'm a person that's always in a hurry. I talk in a hurry. I'm in a hurry to get things done. Oh, I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why. Maybe you're familiar with that song. It's a song by the group called Alabama. It could be my motto. I'm always in a hurry. But maybe you relate in with that sense of hurry. When the promise of God is a fully restored world, but the only thing visible to us is the suffering that we see and the brokenness that we see, what happens next in line is hurry. Why can't we just get there? If the promise of God is a fully restored world and all we see now is a brokenness world, why can't we just hurry from here to God's fulfilled promise? When the promise of God is a fully restored world, the only thing we see is brokenness, that makes us hurry. God's promise is for a new heaven and new earth, where there is no pain and suffering. I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah were baffled by the delay of God's fulfilling of his promise. If the promise of God is for them to have a son, then why is there a need for over 20 years of waiting? If I wanted to, I could probably do an entire sermon on the value of waiting, but I'm just going to do a few words here. In the last series, when we were doing the communion series and we talked about brokenness, one of the things that I read in relation to brokenness was the fact that brokenness bears fruit. And I read from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5. He talks about how suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. There's something else happening in the midst of that flow from suffering to hope, the passage of time. Suffering does not immediately turn into character, which immediately turns into hope. That's not how that process works. The process takes time, and what happens during that time is maturation. We are not naturally hopeful people. Hope is something that falls at the very end of a maturation process. Abraham and Sarah were not the same people when they initially received the promise from God as they were when the promise was fulfilled in their 90s. What we see early on in Abraham and Sarah is hurry. What we don't see in them early on is a fully matured hope, trusting in God. When you get to the end of your rope in regard to hope, you start to reach for anything. When hope starts slipping away, there's a sense of urgency. Maybe even panic. The options are either to give up hope altogether and fall into despair, or hurry and find an alternative path and falsely hope that that alternative path is just as good as the path that God intended for you. What follows from focusing on the visible, putting high value on the visible, and hurry, what comes next is false hopes, hunger for control. When nothing hopeful is visible, when you've waited as long as you think you can possibly wait, it's in that moment when you hunger to control the situation. The combination of their visible old age and the passage of time since receiving the promise leads Abraham and Sarah to go down an alternate path, a path of their own choosing, a path of their own creation, a path that leads to false hope. They travel that path in the false hope that at the end of it, they will find God's fulfilled promise for them that he intended all along. When God reminds Abraham of the promise, Abraham's request is very clear. Bless Ishmael. Bless the plan that he and Sarah came up with. Consider the promise fulfilled right now by simply blessing Ishmael, the fruit of their work. But God refuses. God's promise and the way in which God is going to fulfill his promise would not be changed because Abraham found it more convenient. As Abraham says, if only Ishmael would just live under your blessing. Another way of saying, wouldn't it just be easier to bless Ishmael? God indeed did have a blessing for Ishmael, and we read part of that blessing this morning. God did have a blessing for Ishmael, but his blessing was not that he would be the fulfillment of God's promise. God was not going to give Isaac's blessing to Ishmael. When it comes to the church, when it comes to people who are both fully aware of God's promise and of a completely restored earth, and who are also fully aware of the extreme brokenness as it exists right now, when it comes to people who may find themselves in a hurry to get there now, the temptation is to do everything within our own strength and control. What can we do to make the kingdom of God dream a visible reality right now? It's my opinion that the we in that question, and the question was, what can we do to make that big kingdom dream a visible reality right now? It's my opinion that the we in that important question has far too often been the church and political power. This should not be something new or surprising. When Constantine made Christianity the official religion in Rome over 1,700 years ago, which is a long time ago, 1,700 years ago, things changed for the church that had never had power before. Who needs to wait for God to do something when you have the political power to try and make it happen on your own right now? The hunger for control and power and attempt to make God's kingdom promises come true right now in our midst is tremendous. While the deep-seated desire to fix a broken world, to restore it, that's a very good and holy thing. But the desire to restore it by means of an alternate path is not. God's promise of a new heaven and a new earth is a promise that is given to and finds fulfillment in the marital union between Jesus and his bride, the church. The hope that the union and cooperation of the church and political powers will in some way lead to anything that remotely resembles a fulfilled kingdom promise is a false hope. While God did indeed have a blessing for Ishmael, the fact remained that God's promise was not going to be fulfilled via the union of Abraham and Hagar. While God may indeed have blessings for nations, the fact remains that God's promise of a redeemed world is not going to be fulfilled by the union of the church and political structures. Such unions will never get the blessing that God intends for Jesus and his bride. And so as we come to a close this morning, those three things, that's the path to false hope. Next week, we're going to talk more about the other side of hope. In the same way that we looked at two different kinds of faith, we're going to look at two different kinds of hope. But for this morning, what false hope does, highly value the visible, it hurries, and has a hunger for power. That's the path to Ishmael. That's the path to a false hope. I don't know about you, but I don't want to settle for the promises and the blessings given to Ishmael. My hope is for Isaac and the blessings and the fulfillment through him. My hope is for the promises of God, promises that only God can deliver on, promises that I can't make happen on my own. Next week, we'll finish up our look at hope. But as you head into this week, as you pay attention to the world around you, I have just a few words that I hope are hopeful. While it may seem on the surface that there is nothing but weeds going on in this world, that there's nothing of value that is bearing fruit, don't give up on God's promise. In the midst of the weeds, you may find that God has been at work all along. And while it may be tough to wait for the promise to be fulfilled, don't get ahead of God. Instead of developing impatience and frustration, may God instead develop within you the perseverance and the character that matures into hope. And while it may be tempting to do anything and everything within our own power to make things happen on our own, let God do what only God can do. Focus on your union with Christ and the promised blessings that God has in store for that particular union. In the fullness of time, that promise will be fulfilled because God was, God is, and God always will be a God who keeps his promises. Amen. We're going to go ahead and close in song, and then we'll have a blessing as we go.